It's a real privilege to be here with you this morning and to be standing here to deliver a message. Let's begin in prayer. Father, I pray that my words will be your words this morning, that your Spirit will open our ears to hear and our hearts will be ministered to. Amen. This morning we're going to continue on in our focus on the book of Matthew. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, "All these I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. You'll remember last week, if you were here, Bruce spoke to us about the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist. We remember that as he came up out of the water, a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." What an image. So Jesus had just been baptized and is about to begin his ministry when we meet him at the beginning of chapter 4. By the way, what an epic story that is. It's got everything: the wilderness, angels, Satan, great hunger, temptation, the promise of power. It sounds like a Hollywood blockbuster, and yet it's not. It's the story of our Saviour about to embark on the ministry his Father ordained for him. Truly God and truly man, experiencing every type of human suffering. In Hebrews 4:15 we read, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathise with our weaknesses, but one who every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. There's nothing we will face that he has not faced before us." So before we really get into it, we have to firstly establish that true evil in the form of Satan actually exists and is active in the world. Lots of people like to dispute that. I guess the thought of a supernatural power working towards our destruction does sound like a bit much and, if I'm honest, pretty scary. But the forces of darkness and light are in constant conflict. Satan seeks always to destroy the kingdom of the Father. I listened to Tim Keller this week and he said basically every decision we make brings us more in line with the character of either the Lord of Light or the Lord of Darkness. This isn't a new thing. Think back to Genesis 3 when the serpent tempted Eve. She succumbed to the temptation. Her decision to ignore God's instruction didn't make her more like God as the serpent claimed it would, but changed the course of the entire world with the first sin. Abraham chose to lie about his wife Sarah being his sister and gave her away to the king because he was afraid and didn't trust God. King David, who God described as a man after God's own heart, because he was faithful to the Lord, gave in to lustful and murderous desires. There's a battle going on in all of us, and these forces are at work, luring us to places that we don't want to go. I really love my job. I think you'd have to love it to continue to want to be a teacher these days. But in my workplace, there are nearly all women. We have an IT guy who's there one day a week. We've got a male cleaner and a part-time chaplain. I don't know if you've ever been in that kind of environment, but let me tell you, there are many opportunities to take offence, many opportunities to gossip, to speak poorly about others, to put your own needs first, to aim for your own glory and self-promotion and even lie to get it. The list goes on. And let me tell you, I'm telling you about these things because I've done them. I've been there. I'm guilty. And that's just in one day at work. For those of us in marriages or who have families, you'll know the conditions are no different. The forces of evil are real and at work every day, moving us to darkness, to a place of offence, of unforgiveness. Satan is seeking to destroy all that is good and godly in our families, in our relationships, and to separate us from God. How many of us have had an argument with our husband, our wife, our kids on the way to church? Pretty much weekly. The temptation to choose the path of darkness begins with those seemingly harmless little sins. The forces of evil are real and at work every day. It's only through the grace of God that we can resist. In our own strength, we crumble. We know that the attack especially comes after a real encounter with God. Looking back, I can remember through lots of times in my life where I've had really peak experiences and I've been immersed in all the things of God, and they are always followed by some kind of attack. The same was true for Jesus. He was baptized and then attacked. The good news is, in all of this, is that God is sovereign. He's in charge, and we see that in verse 1. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. God allowed it. From God's perspective, it was a test in the same way that Abraham was tested. Remember, God led Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac? God also allowed Job to be tested by Satan. A test carries the hope of success. When we test the kids at school, we want them to succeed. We want them to do well. God hoped for Abraham's trust and obedience, and he hoped for Job's faithfulness. Temptation, however, is really different. Satan's intention in the temptation of Jesus was to lure him into sin, to break him before he had even begun. There are lots of parallels here too. The Spirit that descended upon Jesus during his baptism also led him into the wilderness to be tested. At his baptism, God announces Jesus as his son. And we'll hear over and over again that's called into question by Satan. So Jesus is in the wilderness. He's been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry. I can only imagine. Does anybody remember doing the 40-hour famine back in the day? Or maybe your kids? Yes, Scott. We were probably at the same 40-hour famine, I'd imagine. It was a big thing back in the day at youth groups. We pledged not to eat anything for 40 hours over a weekend. I think we were probably there for the boys. You might have been there for the girls, I don't know. And the many bags of barley sugar lollies that we ate during those 40 hours. And then gorging ourselves at the old church buffet afterwards. We were still hungry, but 40 days and 40 nights, imagine it. Can you imagine Jesus' physical state? The tempter, Satan, came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God." He called into question the very thing that God had publicly claimed at Jesus' baptism. "If you are the Son of God, prove it. Turn the stones to bread. Feed yourself. You must be starving." He was hitting Jesus at his point of physical weakness, giving him the chance of self-gratification, not only to feed his hunger, but to prove his sonship, to use his mighty power for a small purpose. Satan is taking what is a natural need, a desire to eat, a need to eat, and using it to tempt Jesus to fulfill his needs outside of God's will for him. But Jesus heads straight into the scripture. "It is written." And he quotes from Deuteronomy 8:3. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Remembering the Israelites, also tested in the wilderness. They complained bitterly about their hunger. God provided manna from heaven. Still they complained, refusing to trust God and failing the test, thus stumbling around in the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus responds differently. He quotes what's in his heart, scripture. When he was at his lowest point physically, that's where his mind goes. That's what comes from his mouth. His whole being consumed not with meeting his own needs, but in the will of the Father. So, round one to Jesus, but Satan's not done yet. He takes Jesus to the holy city and sets him on the pinnacle, on the highest point of the temple. He says to him again, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written." How sneaky is Satan? He's quoting scripture. "It is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." He's quoting Psalm 91, verses 11 to 12. We don't expect him to come back with scripture. He knows what will appeal to Jesus and what will manipulate him. He took those verses from one of the Psalms that many use as a comfort, an account of how God will protect and provide. But Jesus would have remembered the very next verse, Psalm 91:13 says, "You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot." Satan, the adder, the serpent himself, quoting scripture to Jesus, the Son of God, he's challenging Jesus once again to prove his identity, and to others in the most public of places, at the temple no less, to test God's promise of protection. Jesus ignored the chance to call him out for what he truly is, the serpent, the adder. Instead, going back to Deuteronomy 6:16, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." The Israelites had tested the Lord in the desert, demanding that Moses give them water. Jesus was referring back to that time, again drawing a parallel to his own time in the wilderness and that of the Israelites. Satan wanted a show. "If you promise as a true Lord, give me a sign." How often do we think or pray those words? Jesus demonstrated our need to be marinated in the scripture so that we can be ready. The devil comes in many disguises, sometimes quoting scripture for evil purposes to manipulate us into doing what must be right because God told me, or I feel God saying, maybe taking a few Bible verses out of their context. As Bruce said last week, we must be prepared. Then the third temptation followed. The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him everything he could have, all the kingdoms and all the glory, and no waiting. He could have it all right now. Jesus knew the road ahead. He would have known the pain, rejection, and brutal death he would suffer in the next 3 years. He would ultimately receive all the devil was offering anyway, and now he had the chance to bypass all the tough stuff and go straight to the reward. Satan whispers that to us too. You can have it now. You deserve it. Don't wait. It's yours for the taking. I've noticed some ads on TV lately for a new finance company. It's called Now. You can have it now. You need a new kitchen, new car? Call now. You can have it now. Don't wait. And I'm not saying don't do those things, but make sure you read the small print. There's a price to pay for these things. Fall down and worship Satan, and you can have the lot. Moses too was taken to a high mountain where he could see all the kingdoms of the world, and there he met God. God's promise was that the people of Israel would prosper, but they must also always remember that their prosperity came from the hand of God. By the time Moses returned from that mountain, however, the Israelites had created their own God, the golden calf. They were falling down to worship it. They couldn't wait. They had to have it all now. Have the power. Have the glory. Be like God, in charge of your destiny and the creator of your prosperity. How much can we trust that whispering serpent we read about in Genesis 3? He said to Eve, did God actually say, you know, you can be like God? She believed him. While we're not actually likely to carve out a golden statue on the back patio and bow down to worship it, we can think about how we spend our time, how we spend our money. Where are our priorities and therefore our heart? Do we attribute to God all that's been given to us? Or do we well up with pride of our own achievements? Jesus responded to him, the tempter, again with the scripture from Deuteronomy 6:13. Be gone, Satan. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Round 3 done. A knockout. The tempter offers the world. Self-gratification, self-protection, self-exaltation, but delivers only filth, lies, guilt, unforgiveness, bitterness, offence. He calls into doubt our relationship with the Father, but as we know, through the death of our Saviour on the cross, we are undoubtedly sons and daughters of the true and living God when we call on his name. The devil left him. Finally, the angels came and ministered to him, no doubt bringing comfort, hopefully food. I think that's all I'd be thinking about at that point. When Abraham passed the test, God blessed him. When Job passed the test, God blessed him. As we continue to read through the Gospel of Matthew, we will see that Jesus will receive all the power and all the glory, not by falling down to worship the evil one, but being lifted high upon the cross, and ultimately to sit at the right hand of the Father. And through his faithfulness, we too are saved. Let's pray.